Good morning. My name is Michael Hickox. I'm an evangelist with the Alney Church of Christ. We are a group of Christians who meet here in Alney at 220 North Van Street. We meet at 9:30 on Sunday mornings for Bible study, 10:20 on Sunday mornings for worship, 2 p.m. on Sunday afternoons for worship, and 7 p.m. on Wednesday evenings for Bible study. We welcome visitors if you would like to join us as we worship God and as we study from His Word. We also offer in-home Bible studies if you would be interested in studying from God's Word to learn more about Him and about His will for our lives. We would be happy to study with you. You can contact us at 217-218-0803. You can also contact us and learn more about us through our website, which is alneychurchofchrist.org. The website again is alneychurchofchrist.org, and the number is 217-218-0803. We've been talking the last few weeks in our program about things that the New Testament teaches about the church. We've noticed that the word church refers to a called out assembly or body of people, and specifically when it is used in the New Testament, it almost always refers to a body of Christians. Sometimes the word refers to a local group of Christians. Sometimes it refers to the universal body of Christians, all those who are part of the Lord's church throughout the world. In either case, we have seen that the head and the builder and the founder of the church is Jesus Christ. We looked at His pattern for the organization of the church. And then we looked a couple of weeks ago at how we can determine if something is authorized as a practice of His church. And last week we then began looking at some specific things that we see brought out in the New Testament that are works of the church. And one specific work of the church that we will get into here this morning is the worship of God. If you'd like to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 4, we're going to look this morning at the worship of the church, and we'll begin by noticing something that Jesus states here in John chapter 4. Here in John chapter 4, Jesus is speaking to a Samaritan woman who has some questions for Him. She asks about where the proper place is to worship. And in part of His response, notice what Jesus says in verses 23 and 24. "But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth." And that's the King James Version, which is the translation I'll be reading from here this morning. But notice there in those two verses, Jesus specifies worship as being something, first of all, that is directed towards God. He speaks of worshiping God, and then speaks of worshiping Him in spirit and in truth. I want to consider each of those three elements of Jesus' statement here as we begin our lesson here this morning. He first of all specifies that worship is to be directed toward God. Notice back in Matthew chapter 4. In Matthew chapter 4, the first 11 verses here of this chapter speak about Jesus being tempted by Satan. There are three specific ways in which Satan tempts Jesus here. And each time Jesus answers the temptation with a quote from Scripture. But down there in verses 8 through 10, we see Satan tempting Jesus by taking him to a high mountain, showing him all the kingdoms of the world, and saying, "All these things I'll give thee if you'll fall down and worship me." Notice Jesus' response in verse 10 of Matthew chapter 4. "Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Notice here Jesus tells Satan that it is not proper for him to worship Satan or any other created being for that matter, because he says, "Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." And so one thing that we want to note about our worship is that it is to be directed toward God. It's not to be directed toward any fallible man or woman. It's not even to be directed toward an angel, as we see brought out in the book of Revelation. It's not to be directed towards any material object. No created being or created thing is to be the object of our worship. Rather, we are to worship God. Now, there are times in the New Testament when Christ was worshiped, and he did not rebuke those who worshiped him. But Christ, we want to understand, though he was fully man, he is also deity. And so the point is that deity is to be worshiped rather than fallible man or any created thing. Deity is who we are to direct our worship toward. And because we direct our worship toward God, that indicates that the purpose of our worship is not about pleasing mankind, but rather the purpose of our worship is about pleasing God. And in order for our worship to be pleasing to God, our worship must be in spirit and our worship must be in truth. As we think about that phrase or term "in spirit," if you'd like to turn to Matthew chapter 15, when Jesus says that the true worshipers worship God in spirit, that indicates that our hearts and our minds are to be focused on God and on what we're doing as we worship him. Notice what Jesus said here in Matthew chapter 15, as he was rebuking some scribes and Pharisees. These scribes and Pharisees insisted that Jesus' disciples needed to wash their hands before they ate bread. And if they failed to do so, these scribes and Pharisees claimed that they weren't pleasing to God. And Jesus answers this in part in verse 8 by saying, "This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." In other words, Jesus says these individuals give off an appearance through what they say, through what they do. They look like and sound like they are worshiping God, but in truth, Jesus says their heart is far from him. Worshiping God in spirit means our heart is right with God. We are worshiping him with the right heart, the right attitude as we approach our worship. But back there in John 4, when Jesus spoke about worshiping God, he spoke about worshiping him in spirit And he also spoke about worshiping him in truth. Notice there in Matthew chapter 15, down at verse 9, Matthew chapter 15, down at verse 9, after Jesus said that the scribes and Pharisees worshiped God with a heart that was far from him, he went on to say in verse 9, "But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." So notice here, first of all, that Jesus said the scribes and Pharisees were worshiping God in vain. And he specifies how they are worshiping God in vain. They're doing so by teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. They are following their own rules, their own thoughts and ideas of what is good worship, rather than following what God actually commanded. Notice another term we see for this in Colossians, the second chapter. In Colossians chapter 2, down at verse 23. In Colossians chapter 2, the last few verses here of this chapter deal with individuals who were binding things that God had not bound on New Testament Christians. And notice what the Holy Spirit through Paul says about this in verse 23. It says, "Which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship." They have a show of wisdom, meaning they give off that appearance, but he says in will worship. That term will worship is a term that refers to arbitrary or voluntary worship. In other words, this is worship that is devised by man rather than by God. It's something man has come up with rather than something that God has actually commanded. And thus these individuals were likewise binding something that was vain worship or will worship rather than something that was in spirit and in truth. And so as we talk about the worship of the church, we want to begin by understanding that our worship is to be directed toward God, and that as we worship Him, we must worship Him in spirit, and as we worship Him, we must worship Him in truth. Now, for the second half of this lesson here this morning, I want to turn the attention to what we see in the New Testament as the pattern for the worship of the church. There's a phrase that we see three times in the New Testament that is a key phrase to consider. That phrase is upon the first day of the week. And that phrase is first found in Luke, the 24th chapter, when it talks about Jesus being raised from the dead on the first day of the week. It talks about how some of his disciples came to his tomb and found it empty on the first day of the week because he had been raised from the dead. But there are two other instances in the New Testament where we see this phrase upon the first day of the week used, and both times it is used in connection with something that the church is to do as we come together to worship. Notice in Acts chapter 20. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. In Acts chapter 20 and in verse 7. It speaks here about the Apostle Paul and those who were with him coming to Troas in verse 6. And as they are there at Troas, notice what is stated in verse 7. Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. "And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. Notice that it says there, on the first day of the week, the disciples had come together to, or for the purpose of, breaking bread. Now that phrase, break bread, that is used there in Acts chapter 20 and in verse 7, is a phrase that is sometimes used in the New Testament to refer to the disciples coming together to partake of the Lord's Supper. And here in this passage, that's what's being referred to. The disciples came together on the first day of the week to partake of the Lord's Supper. Notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, some things that help us understand what the Lord's Supper is all about. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I'm going to be reading verses 24 and 25. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 24 and 25, here the inspired apostle is speaking to the church at Corinth about the Lord's Supper, and he references some things that Jesus did and some things that Jesus said when he instituted the Lord's Supper. Verse 24 there says, when he, speaking of Jesus, had given thanks, he brake it, that is the bread, and he said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me. And then verse 25 says, after the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. So notice here that when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, there were two elements, if you will, to this, or two emblems. The bread, which would have been unleavened bread, and the cup, which is the fruit of the vine. The unleavened bread, Jesus pointed out, represents his body. The cup, or the fruit of the vine, represents his blood. And so as saints come together on the first day of the week to partake of these emblems, we are to remember Jesus. This do, he said, in remembrance of me. This represents or memorializes my body and my blood. This is something that is intended to remind us of Jesus. And so we see in the New Testament that saints came together on the first day of the week to partake of the Lord's Supper in remembrance of Jesus. But notice something else that the early church did in the New Testament as they came together, specifically on the first day of the week. That phrase, upon the first day of the week, is used one more time in the New Testament, and it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Notice there verses 1 and 2. Says, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. So notice that something else the church is to do on the first day of the week is to lay by in store as God has prospered us. This is the commandment that the Holy Spirit gives concerning the collection for the saints. But now I want to look at some things that the church is to do in worship to God that certainly can be done on the first day of the week, but can also be done and be just as pleasing to God any other day of the week. Notice back in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7 again. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, there it says, "And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread." Now notice the last part of this verse. It says, "Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight." Something else that we see the early church doing as they came together in worship to God, they had teaching and preaching of God's truth. And we see that here in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, specifically taking place on the first day of the week. But there are other passages that talk about this being done on other days of the week. Acts 5:42 is an example where we see it being done on a daily basis. So we can conclude that this is something that certainly can be done on the first day of the week, but can also be done any other day of the week. Teaching and preaching of God's truth, that's something that the church is authorized to do. But something else that the church is authorized to do in worship to God is having prayers as we come together. Notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 15 and 16. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 15 and 16, this passage here talks about things that were done by the church at Corinth as they came together as a church. And in the context of this, as he is talking about the need for them to do things decently and in order, he talks about prayer as taking place when they come together. Notice first of all, verse 15 says, "What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also." And then he gets into singing, which we'll get back to in just a moment. But then in verse 16, he asks a rhetorical question. He says, "Else, when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest?" Now, there's a number of things to learn from the context here about prayer and more generally about the attitude we need to have towards the time that we come together. But the thing that we want to recognize here this morning is that this shows us an example in the New Testament of saints having prayer as they came together as a church. But something else that is brought out there in verse 16, or verse 15 rather, verse 15 of 1 Corinthians 14, the second part of that verse says, "I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also." Notice here that this authorizes God to be worshiped by New Testament Christians through music. And so one other worship of the church we want to notice here this morning is worshiping God through music. Now notice the specific kind of music that we see here in verse 15. He uses the word sing. That is the word that we see throughout the New Testament, when we see New Testament Christians worshiping God through music, we see that they worshiped Him by singing. And notice what happens when New Testament Christians worship God through singing. In Colossians chapter 3 and in verse 16. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. There the Holy Spirit through Paul commands, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." So notice there, it mentions that as Christians worship God through song, we are teaching and admonishing one another through the words of those songs. But notice the last three words of Colossians 3:16. It says, "to the Lord." And so our singing teaches one another, but our singing is directed toward God. It is something that is worship toward Him. Ephesians 5:19 has this phrase as well. And so God wants to be worshiped by His children through music, and more specifically, through singing. Now, this takes us back to something that we mentioned a couple of weeks ago as we talked about what is authorized for the church and how we can determine that. We gave the example there of Noah when he was commanded by God to build an ark of gopher wood. God didn't list out all of the different kinds of wood that Noah could not use, but He specified gopher wood, and that meant gopher wood and gopher wood alone. God specifies in the New Testament how He wants His children to worship Him through music. He specifies singing. That leaves out playing with mechanical instruments of music. God never authorizes in the New Testament for Christians to worship Him through the use of mechanical instruments of music. Rather, He authorizes for us to worship Him through singing. That's the music that He commands. And so as we come back to Jesus' statement that true worshipers worship God in spirit and in truth, we want to understand that our worship is to be directed toward God. It is to be pleasing to Him. And to be pleasing to Him, it needs to be in spirit with our hearts and minds focused on Him. And it needs to be in truth, following the pattern that He's given us in the New Testament. And I hope that this lesson here this morning has helped us to see what that pattern is. If you have any questions about anything that was stated here this morning, please don't hesitate to reach out to us at 217-218-0803. You can also reach us and learn more about us through our website, which is allneychurchofchrist.org. We will conclude our 30-minute period here this morning with a hymn from the Favorite Hymns Quartet. Thank you very much for listening, and have a wonderful day.